pastors' conferences and really been touched, even to the point of tears, and so challenged in my own life. I really don't know where I would be in the ministry if God hadn't used these opportunities and these men ministering to us the way that they do. And so we're just so blessed to have Mike here today. Please welcome Pastor Mike McIntosh.
It's always humbling when another pastor says your messages were so bad it brought him to tears. Well, it's a privilege to be here. I appreciate Robert inviting me, and I was noticing some things from John. Here's a guy that really loves to laugh, and he's got this bronchial deal, and he can't laugh. I really love to see who I'm speaking to, and I lost one contact this morning, and I can barely see out of this one, and I hope I can see my notes. And I thought, I wonder what it's going to be like when Chuck gets up here. The Lord's using all of us lame guys today, and he's still fighting this horrible cough, and he's a guy who uses his voice, you know. So the Lord is definitely doing something physically to let you see that his spirit is doing what he wants to do. And I appreciate what Gail had to say yesterday. My note I took from him was that the woman who said whatever that fruit was, it was covered in chocolate. And I appreciate what John said about incarnational teaching. It's very important. We're all different people. And I've been given the text of Jonah 3, verses 1 through 4. And that's basically the city. And then Chuck is after me, and he's speaking about the people of the city. So I want to be careful that I don't mingle into where he's supposed to be. And I want to talk about the city. But we're all different. And I know what happens at a conference like this. We've heard it for many years. Sandy and I have been with Chuck and Kay for 31 years this March, and that's a long time. And they're called in the Calvary circles the big guys. And it's not because of weight, but the big guys. And I don't know any big guys in Calvary. I mean, if it's the guys that speak predominantly at the pastors' conferences, and that's who the other pastors call the big guys, you're wrong, because I don't think Skip or Chuck or myself or Gail or John or Greg Laurie or Raul Reese, any of us see ourselves better than anybody else or the big guys. So I'd like to just erase that a little bit for you if that's something that comes up in your mind. I want to thank my brother over here for starting the clap, my mother over here for... See, Robert, I can communicate. The second thing is, looking at the city of Nineveh, is that because some of us have quote-unquote large churches or big ministries, you may feel because you only have 1,000 people that you have a small ministry. Or you have 100 people and you have a small ministry. Or 50 people and you have a small ministry. God was willing to spare Sodom for 10 righteous people. So I would never grumble about what God has given you to look after. Too much is given, much is required. And for some of us that have quote-unquote big ministries, it keeps us in the fishbowl so that we'll always be accountable. And you may not want to have the burdens that it takes for a big ministry. Though you only have 24 hours a day, and you can only do so much anyhow. So if it's 100 people or 1,000 people, you can only do so much. And it's God doing it all anyhow. So I'd like to talk to about the city this morning to encourage you concerning your city, that no matter how large it is, and I don't buy the cop-out that somebody says, well, you know, you like Mike, you're in San Diego, the sixth largest city in America. Of course you got a big congregation. That's not true, because when I started, I had 10 people. I just tried to be obedient and faithful to the 10 people God gave me. I learned from my pastor that he is willing to leave a thriving church of 150 to go to a church of 25, for $15 a week salary. And when I heard that in 1970, I still live by that principle today that I learned from him in the early days of my ministry with him. And that was this, that he wanted to make those 25 people the strongest 25 people in the Word of God in Orange County. Now that's a high and lofty ideal. First of all, it sounds a little self-centered, doesn't it? That as if he could make them the best because he's got 25 people, and then he could be better than any of those pulpiteers that maybe had 2,500 or 3,000. No, it's a lofty idea, but it's a spiritual idea. And he knew his gifts, but he loved sitting with small groups of people and teaching them God's Word. And then he loved seeing the people's lives change because of God's Word, that he loved to challenge them to go out and win other people to meet God through his Word. And I know him after 31 years that he's the same guy he was 31 marches ago. And he still loves that small group. But when he's in front of tens of thousands, he's still talking to them like they're in a living room. And so some of you may be destined, as John just told us, to get up on the beach someday and you'll speak to the tens of thousands. But you better learn your lessons now when you're with the 15 and the 20. And you better treat the tens of thousands just like you treated the tens and the 20. Because it's not you that's doing it in the first place. If it's before 10 or before 10,000, it's God doing it through you. And you get the joy and the privilege of just being a vessel for him, being a servant of his to love people. So Father, Jesus died so that we could come to you. And then your Spirit came to us so that we could go for Jesus. And we'd like to pray for every city, every town that is represented in this room right now. We would pray, Chuck's heart and attitude, that the people that are before us would be the strongest people in that town in the Word of God. And the strongest people knowing you. And we would pray that you would give us hearts that could learn this lesson so that we could reach our great cities. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You know, your ministry may be different than the person's ministry sitting beside you or in front of you or behind you. But you're different. Every one of us as men are different. And all of you pastors' wives, you're all different than each other. And there is no rubber cookie stamp that you have to be like somebody else's wife, or you have to play the piano and sing, or you have to be Mrs. Pastor. God didn't call him Mrs. Pastor. He called the pastor. And the greatest responsibility that you ladies have is to be that faithful wife to your husband and to look after those children for the times that your husband can't be with him all the time. And that's not a cop-out for us men to say, well, we'll put in a lot of hours and let our kids just be taken care of by the wife. But you need to be who you are and use the gifts that God has given you and feel freedom in that. You know, it's the difference between cats and dogs sometimes. Our ministries, our towns, our cities are totally different. And I came across this question about the cats and dogs, the difference between cats and dogs. What's a cat? And one guy came up with 8 characteristics of a cat. Cats do what they want to do. They rarely listen to you. They're totally unpredictable. When you want to play, they want to be left alone. When you want to be left alone, they want to play. They expect you to cater to their every whim. They're moody, and they leave hair everywhere. In conclusion, they're tiny little women in little fur coats. So what's a dog? Well, dogs spend all day sprawled on the most comfortable piece of furniture in the house. They can hear a package of food opening half a block away, but they don't hear when you're in the same room. Dogs can look dumb and lovable all at the same time. They growl when they're not too happy. And when you want to play, they want to play. And when you want to be left alone, they want to play. And dogs leave their toys everywhere. Conclusion, they're teeny men in little fur coats. We're all different. And you know, I don't think that Robert and his team could have figured a better message for us to talk about today than, you know, Jonah. The number one television show in the country right now is Survivors. You know, guys ending up on islands. The number one movie that Tom Hanks will probably get the Academy Award for is Castaways. Guy living on an island all by himself and the struggles he went through with Wilson his ball, you know. And so they come up with Jonah, a guy that comes up on the beach, as John said, it painted a picture. I'd never thought of the part of, you know, the hair missing, yes, because of the acids and the albino white skin and naked. I mean, that does draw some sort of a picture. But did you ever hear about the guy that was a castaway just like Tom Hanks for 3.5 years on an island all by himself? And finally, a captain of a ship looked over on this island and he saw some smoke coming up and he knew that was an uninhabited island. So he comes up with his lifeboat and has a whole group of guys and they jump out and here's this castaway. And he just falls on his face weeping and weeping and just grabs a hold of the captain's ankles and can't thank him enough for seen his message and coming and saving him. And the captain hugs him and says, hey, that's all right. We're going to get you fed. We've got a doctor. He's going to look after you. We're getting you on a ship. We'll call whoever you want, and you'll be home in just a few days. And just as they're walking away, the captain turns around and says, hold it. There are more people on this island? He said, no, I'm the only one. He says, well, hold it. There's just you then. Why are there three huts here? He says, oh, don't worry about that. He said, that first hut there is my house where I live. The second hut is the church that I go to. And the third hut's the church I used to go to. So when you think of your city, you know, there's those kind of problems too. The word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time, saying, arise and go unto Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it, preaching that I bid thee. So Jonah arose, and he went unto Nineveh, according to the word of the Lord. And now Nineveh was an exceeding great city of 3 days' journey. And Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey. And he cried, and he said, yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. The word Nineveh in the Hebrew language means the city of Ninus or Ninus. And many believe that that leads back to Nimrod. And it's his city. And it's a capital of the ancient kingdom of Assyria. And it's located, as John already mentioned, on the east banks of the Tigris River. If you've never read Nahum, you may want to read the chapters there of Nahum, the three chapters, and you'll see that God is dealing with the destruction of Nineveh. And he deals with the arrogancy of the king of Assyria. So there is an axe to grind with Nineveh. And we do understand, as Gail brought up yesterday, how Nineveh could be so upset. But I would like to amplify, if I could, just for a moment. It's not my message, that was Gail's message, but I would like to amplify something he has said that needs to be said more to the Christians, especially the Christians in the United States of America. God is not a Republican, and God doesn't hate the commies, and God doesn't hate the Muslims. God is a God of love, and it is not his desire for the wicked to perish. He does not take delight in that. It's his desire that all would come to the saving knowledge of his love through his son, Jesus Christ. And that's something that we need to learn, that as a minister, we know we stand for righteousness, but we also know that we're vessels of God's love, and we cannot love one side and deny the other side God's grace and God's love. It's a very fine line, but Gail, wherever you went, I guess Skip took your chair over there. But he took your message too? Yeah, that was one of your better ones. Little Mississippi humor. Very little. But it's very important for us to realize that this man had so much bitterness and anger in his heart that God couldn't use him to go to Nineveh. And he allowed his strong will to go where he wanted to go till he could get him ready to go to Nineveh. And we have to be very careful on that fine line. And I learned it firsthand with a friend of Chuck's who was a member of Calvary Chapel Costa Mesa that was taken hostage in Lebanon. And a long story short, I got involved as a neutral third party to do some negotiating around the world. And I met some very interesting people. I mean, very interesting people. Dealing with the French embassy, the British, the United States government, the White House, the security guys down in the basement of the White House, to Mr. Arafat in Tunisia, to the terrorists that were in Lebanon. And it was a very frightening and scary thing. And but I knew I was being obedient to the Lord. I actually heard his voice several ways that someday I'll be able to write about it. But I got to let more years go by because I want to live a little longer. But finally, I'm serious. Finally, David was released. And I was so happy to have that all over with. And our phones were bugged. I had a U.S. congressman say I'd never make a long distance call the rest of my life without the NSA turning on their computers and recording everything. And I was told what, you know, price I had to pay for what happened there. And I said, okay, I have nothing to hide. I'm not afraid of that. And I had all sorts of weird phone calls day and night coming from people of different accents. And when it was all over with, I was very happy it was over with and very glad it was over with. It was very tense. And I got a phone call one day from a Muslim gentleman in San Diego. And we have a lot of Muslims in San Diego. And Saddam Hussein actually paid with his own money to build the Chaldean church in El Cajon. And there's all types of networks in our county. And this man asked me to come to a liquor store to meet him. And there's somebody who wanted to meet me. And I went to the liquor store in rural part of San Diego County, and that caught my attention, and went to the back room, and he asked me to go in this little room, and I went in a little room, and that room was about 4.5 to 5 feet wide and about 6 feet long, very small. And there was one chair in there for me to sit on and another chair, and I sat down, and a man came to the door, and this man was about 400 pounds. And I don't know if you've ever been in a room about 48 square feet, and the door's blocked by a 400-pound man, but you get the message real quickly. And he stood just blocking that door, huge barrel chest, big neck, and I was thinking of every way that I could, and I couldn't figure a way I could. And a little this and a little that, you know. Where's Raul Reese when you need him? You know? I mean, I did. I thought of everything, the knees, the ankles, the kneecaps, the bite the ear off, take the eyeballs. I thought of every little trick I could. No way I'm getting out of this one. And so this guy just kept talking, and every once in a while he'd say, how did you get so-and-so's telephone number, private unlisted in Lebanon, next to his bed in his bedroom? Well, gee, I don't know. I talked to some Syrians over in, I forget where I was. Maybe it was Italy. I think maybe Syria, or maybe it was the French that I talked to in Rome. I don't know. And then he'd go on, and then he asked for $1 million. And I said, so what you're saying here, sir, is... For $1 million, I could probably live a little longer. No, I'm not saying that. I learned real quickly there to love the Muslims and to love the Arabs and not just the Jews and the Christians. And I realized there's two sides to every story. And God used that in my life in a very profound way. And every 5 minutes, how did you get that private phone number in the bedroom of so-and-so, the leader of the group that was very instrumental in David's deal? And I knew if I told, and I sort of forgot. I forgot the whole, I'm Ronald Reagan. I can't remember everything, what was going on. But you have to love everybody. And Jonah had a mistake here. And so he didn't love the city and didn't love the people. But I found in Genesis chapter 10, verse 8, Cush begat Nimrod. He began to be the mighty one in the earth. You all know this story. He's a mighty hunter before the Lord. Wherefore he said, even as Nimrod, the mighty hunter before the Lord. And the beginning of his kingdom was Babel, Erech, Akkad, Calneh, in the land of Shinar. And out of the land went forth Asher and builded Nineveh in the city Rehoboth and Calah, and Rezin between Nineveh and Calah, the same as a great city. And I looked in some word studies and things that I'd never looked at before, and one I came across that I'd never seen in all the years of when I first heard Chuck talking about Nimrod, I think it was the Easter of 1970 or 71, that he talked about the bunny and the colored eggs, and he told us all about Nimrod and answered all of my questions. Never did figure out how eggs came from rabbits, and he told us Mr. Nimrod's story. But in this one word study, it showed that Nimrod was a mighty hunter, that if you looked at the language in a different light, he wasn't a hunter of animals. He was a hunter of men. He didn't like men. He was a dictator. He was a tyrant. He didn't care if he destroyed men. And then another thing was that when Asher went forth, Asher, and builded Nineveh, you could look at that as actually Nimrod was the one that built Nineveh. And you know, Nimrod was born of Semiramis, who was, quote-unquote, the queen of the heavens. And you all know that story. You can get Hyslop's two Babylons. And she supposedly gave birth on December 25th, and she was a virgin. And they take the trees and nail them to the floor and put tinsel all over them. And he disappears in the spring and is supposedly dead for 3 days and three nights and comes alive after being mauled by a wild beast. And so he's the resurrected one, and all the icons of Semiramis, the queen of the heavens, or the mother of God, and little Nimi, had halos over his head and her head, and they had a priesthood and confessional booths, and their religion, mystery, Babylon, is spoken of in Revelation. And this is a wicked man, an evil man. And Nineveh has its roots to this wicked and evil man. One of my daughter-in-law said she was at a health food store the other day and overheard the person at the counter tell a little girl why she had all these tattoos and earrings and piercings. She said, well, I'm a witch. And so my daughter-in-law is very nervous about that. Should I quit shopping at that store? And I said, well, you'd be very surprised to find out how many witches work at other stores or how many drug dealers. You know, you'd have to leave the world to get away from this wickedness and evilness. We don't run. And now, if you feel uncomfortable, but I like to go in there because I pegged her as a witch months ago and her other two witches that are with them. Boy, I give them the brightest smile I can give them. I tell them the corniest jokes. I love them. I pat them on the shoulder. I say, hello, how you doing? I don't say, I know you're a witch. Do you know I'm a minister? But, you know, I'm working them. And that's part of my city. And you need to know your city. This guy didn't know the city. And I think Chuck will show you that if you don't know your city, you're not going to know the people. And you need to know your people to know the city. And this man didn't have any compassion, and I'll speak about that in my second message of where the compassion has gone. But our roots go to this man, Nimrod. And then in 2 Kings 19:36, it says, Sennacherib, king of Assyria, departed and went and returned and dwelt at Nineveh. And it came to pass, as he was worshiping the house of Nisroch, his god, that Dramalek and Sherezer, his son, smote him with the sword and escaped into the land of Armenia. And Esarhaddon, his son, reigned in his stead. Now we know in Nahum that the king of Assyria is specifically called out by name by God. And Assyria had some real deep problems loving the devil and his stuff instead of God. So God is dealing with Nineveh here, obviously. But in Matthew, alluding to what John said earlier about Jesus making it authentic, in chapter 12, verse 41, Jesus said, "The men of Nineveh shall rise up in judgment against this with this generation and shall condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, a greater than Jonah is here." So not only, as John quoted the other verses about Jesus, does he make it authentic, he lets us know that the city is a picture for the future reference that Jesus is going to talk about concerning Israel. Your city has a tremendous history to it. But I have found that many Calvary Chapel pastors don't have a clue about their city. And I want to encourage you, get to know your city. Last summer, I took a team to seven cities, or towns, cities, towns, in Montana. And I joined with the Calvary Chapel pastors to try to help them gain vision and learn about their city. And it was interesting to see the ones that responded and the ones that loved their city and loved the people of their city. Because they were willing to do what I said, if you'll do this, this will probably happen. If you do this, this will probably happen. And to catch their vision, to see what they did and how they put it together, was a real joy to my heart. Because they were sincerely desiring to reach the state of Montana. We could have done more, but we just didn't have the time. And what we do in third world countries is the Festival of Life. And we never take an offering for any of our evangelism. And the Lord shared with me, go to the small cities of America now. Continue what you're doing in Mexico, where we've had the largest crowds in every city we've been in. The city mayors tell us that we've gone to. But in America, we'll never take an offering at a crusade. Chuck taught me, when God guides, He provides. And it's okay to ask our churches, I think, but when we go out into this heathen world, to ask them to support what God is doing, there's a little edginess to it. So I told the churches, we'll pay for everything. You do not have to pay for a dime. We want to come and help you learn evangelism for your cities. And you know, the first town we went to, Billings, the pastor there, he had put together, I told him, if you'll reach the law enforcement of your city, you're going to make a lot of friends. Not only are you going to make a lot of friends, because the law enforcement people are not loved and respected. And if you go to Mexico and you see the corruption, go to the law enforcement. And if the law enforcement comes to you, you better have some cash or you're going to jail. In our country, the moment the law enforcement gets corrupt, we're in big trouble, ladies and gentlemen. And so I go to the law enforcement, first of all, to talk about ethics. I like to talk in their police academies about ethics. I like to talk to them about morals and ethics and get out what that badge really means. I like to talk at luncheons and breakfasts and dinners for law enforcement about ethics and morals. I think it's something that we're right on the edge of losing with our law enforcement because they're not respected. And this pastor went, and he had 125 people at the hotel. That's a lot of people for Billings. He had the mayor there. He had the sheriff of the county. He had the chief of police, the assistant chiefs. He had all the brass there. And then he had all the guys that could get off duty or were not working that shift, the men and women that were there. And it was so blessed to see how they responded and how the mayor came up and stood and talked to us for a long time. The sheriff, the chief, we appreciate this encouragement. We've never had this encouragement. And when I went back to my room, I was kind of tired because I just flew in that morning and we had the evening meetings and, you know, two more weeks of every night and every morning and every afternoon. So I was trying to pace myself. I've been really sick the last 8 years. And I haven't had a day without pain or suffering or discomfort in 8 years. Today's not too bad of a day. And God has used that as a tremendous governor, like that whale in Jonah's life. And so for me to even accept this speaking engagement, I had to really seek the Lord about it. Because sometimes it takes me a couple of hours to get out of bed and to get my muscles and everything working. God's healing me. It's a slow deal, but He's showing me it's my thorn in the flesh. So I don't go too fast the wrong way. And I've done that for years. And it's kind of nice to go the right way and go a little slower. But I sat down in my room, and I always read the newspapers. And the first place I go to in a city, I get every newspaper they have. The first place I go is their entertainment section. I can tell where their hearts are and their minds are by the entertainment section. How wicked it is, I can tell how far the devil's penetrated the community. The second place I go is the classified ads. I always look for good deals on cars. See what I can buy, bring them back. help pay for the event. I found a great Vista Cruiser Oldsmobile convertible or station wagon and brought it back and made a little money on that deal. But I saw a police officer had been shot the night before, and I said a prayer for her. And I saw that she was moved from one town to Billings and was in the hospital there. And about a half hour later, instead of taking a nap, I just walked around the city, went downtown, started walking and praying for all the people I saw and prayed for the buildings and the businesses and just started walking. I thought, you know, I'm quite a ways to the edge of town here. I better start heading back, but where should I go? And I stopped at a stoplight and I looked down and somebody had spray painted on a stop sign, "Jesus is the way. Turn the right way." And so I turned. And I started walking. And then I ended up in front of that hospital that I read about in the newspaper. And so I walked in the hospital, and they're not going to tell you where a police officer has been shot. That's a security risk. And I said, "I'd like to see so-and-so." And the lady said, "The police officer was shot last night? Well, here's a room right down here." I thought, whoa, that's unheard of. So I went down. There's a whole group of people outside, of course, like you'd find in any shooting police officer. And I just didn't want to interrupt, and I stood there, and a man came out, and the room was filled with the other officers because the man shot, and one guy felt the bullet just graze his ear. They shot and killed the assailant, pulled him over for a taillight problem. He jumps out with a gun, turns around and shoots her. She got a couple rounds off. And the man came out, and I thought, oh, it's probably a captain or something. I better just move on. He said, "Excuse me, can I help you?" And I said, "Well, sir, I'm a chaplain from San Diego Police Department, San Diego Sheriff's Office, and I'm in town for an outreach to the community, and I just saw that you had an officer that was shot," and said, "It's my daughter." I said, "I'm so terribly sorry, but I just wanted to encourage you that I'm going to try to get everybody at these meetings we're doing to pray for your daughter." He said, "Would you come in?" And I saw the fear. I'm a part of the critical incident stress debrief team for the National Transportation Safety Board for any aircrafts that go down in our country and for the American Red Cross and for the county of San Diego. And I could see they're all traumatized. And I was able to do a diffusing and a mini debriefing right there in that hospital room with the shot officer and the three deputies that were with her. And they were traumatized. And, you know, to be able to get into the heart of the city like that really touched the rest of the city when I was able to tell them, pray for her, reach out to her. And every city we went to, there was something like that where God would use it to touch the hearts of the people. I found it very interesting that he said God is the God of second chance was mentioned by Gail yesterday. The word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time. And I have found that pastors' conferences are actually a time for a second chance, isn't it? Some of you are in the mess that John Corson spoke about, and you want to get out of this mess. And this conference could be the conference to put you in the right place at the right time to get things right, that God has brought you here. And then the second thing here in verse 2 is he says, "Arise and go to Nineveh, that great city. Preach to it the message that I tell you." And I'd like to encourage you that if you will look at your city as a great city, no matter how small or how large it is, you're going to see God work through you. But you have to love that city. I went to Chuck years ago after I'd gone down to San Diego. We had no money. We were in debt. I didn't know how we could afford even a first and last month's rent. And the Lord provided all that for us in a miraculous way. And the day that we drove in, I had a little Volkswagen convertible, and Sandy had the station wagon with the kids in the back. Everything we owned was in this Volkswagen in that car. And we had a house that we rented. And I had the old English sheepdog in the back seat with everything in there in this. She was, her name was Charity, and she was just up against the deal, and we had a cat, and the cat was in the back seat. And I'm coming through Escondido on Highway 78, and all of a sudden the cat gets into a fight with the old English sheepdog. And everything's packed in there. I can barely steer the car and shift. And I'm yelling at him, "Shut up, be quiet." And the cat jumped up on top of the old English sheepdog's head, was sitting there and swatting at its eyes with all that fur around it, you know. And I could see that in the mirror. And so I stopped, and I said, "Get off that dog, you stupid cat." And I just sat there and said, "Lord, please help me." And all of a sudden, God spoke to me. I mean, it was like the thundering. He spoke to me. He said, "I'm going to bless you and your family." And I just wept. And Sandy pulled over and didn't know what the problem was. She thought the dog or the cat had gotten me. And I said, "No, God just spoke to me." Well, I was trying to be very obedient and listen to the Lord. I tried to listen carefully to the Lord. Always have. And a man came and wanted me to start a Bible study in Escondido, and I said, "No, I can't do it. I'm trying to be faithful to San Diego." We'd grown from 10 people to 500 within just a couple months and 1,000 the first year. And he said, "Well, I'm going to go see Chuck Smith. I want you to come with me." I said, "No, I don't want to go see Chuck Smith. He'll think I'm being disobedient, you know." And I thought, "I don't want to sit here." And he's saying, "Well, Chuck, we want Mike to come and do a study in Escondido." And I thought Chuck was going to turn to me and say, "I don't know, remember Jack Vanderspeck? Yeah, you remember that meeting? Really?" And never forgets a thing. And Chuck turned around. I thought he was going to say, "Mike, be obedient, stay right where you are." And he turned to me and says, "Mike, It looks like God's given you the whole county. Well, 4 years later, 2 years later, I went to a board meeting and I had a graph paper. And I had marked every city and town where Calvary Chapel would be. And I showed it to the board there. And they said, that's ridiculous. This is big enough right here what we're doing. I said, no, this Oceanside, San Marcos, Vista, El Cajon, Fallbrook, you know, all the way around the county there would be a Calvary Chapel. I said, that'll never happen. And today that's happened. I think about 13% of all the Calvary Chapels in the state of California are all in San Diego County. I bump into myself all the time. I was going to go to Albuquerque, but somebody got that. But if you look at your city as a great city, things will happen. And I've had the privilege of knowing the last four mayors and the last five police chiefs and the last three county sheriffs and county supervisors and city council members. And it's nothing I've gone out to do. It's God's brought them to me. He brings them to me. But yet I know that I am a person they'll confide in, that they could never tell anybody else. And I've gotten to know the city fathers. And I'm not ever going to be a lot where I'm going to sit in the gates and compromise. But I am going to know I'm going to listen and I'm going to love them. And I'm going to do my best to help them because they have pressures that the common person doesn't have. And they get themselves in big, big messes, John. The big guys get bigger messes than the little guys. And they need somebody to love them and somebody they can trust. And I've found that by looking at San Diego as not only America's finest city, as it's called, but it's a great city. And it is a city filled with a lot of homosexuality and a lot of problems. We've started a Mardi Gras, and I've asked the city fathers, please, pedophiles in Balboa Park and filth. And I told Chuck about it, and he turned to me at a men's conference at Anaheim. Do you remember this one? We were having lunch together in the back room. I told you about the Boy Scouts. They're kicking the Boy Scouts out of the police department. And Chuck said, stand up for righteousness, Mike. Sheesh, I thought I was, but his voice was really strong that day. Man, I'm nervous enough around it, but when it's the big Chuck Smith voice, whoa! I put my sandwich down, I said, yes, sir, and I walked out. I said, yeah. So I drove back to San Diego and said, how more righteous can I be? I fight for everything for you, Lord. He said, do something for the Boy Scouts. Okay, I'd do what Chuck would do. So I called the president of the Boy Scouts and brought him to church on Sunday morning. Big deal. Then one mayor would give marriage licenses to the homosexuals. The other mayor was on the board of the Boy Scouts, and I didn't choose sides. I just said, one wants to give licenses to married homosexuals in San Diego, and the other, she, I think, is a Boy Scout member. So I sort of said who is who in the deal. The guy gets up there with his uniform and his ribbons, and he has the assistant guy, and they're all standing there. I said, Horizon would like to give you a check for $20,000. For the Boy Scouts. And I was just waiting because we didn't have the money. I was waiting. What happened? People stood and gave a standing ovation. I thought, well, I guess I did the right thing. All right, Lord. But the guy looked at me and he was crying. He says, nobody's doing anything good for the Boy Scouts. Stand up for righteousness, Mike, came to me. And I turned to him and said, well, sir, in that envelope, there's no check. We don't have the money. But I'm sure that God will have it. And then he really cried. I did it. Chuck, he's a worldly guy. He didn't know. No check. You just told all these people. A man walked up to me after that service and handed me a check for $10,000. The next service, another man walked up and handed me another $10,000 for the Boy Scouts. And I've learned to love the Boy Scouts and to stand for what is righteous in my city. And the bad guys know that if they're going to mess, there'll be somebody that'll stand up that will talk about righteous things. And so they don't want to interview you about negative things because they know what you'll say. And he told him in verse 2, preach the message I tell you. You know, a metropolitan area is made up of small communities. They say the administrative area of Nineveh is about 8 square miles. But the whole area that Assyria had there was 210 to 350 miles. But probably Nineveh was about 54 to 60 miles. And in those days, 20 miles was a day's walk. So probably 60 miles would be his walking time. But it's important for us to realize that you have to have your message. And in all your communities, you are part of a metropolitan area. We had the shooting in Santee. But you'll never hear the whole story of Santee because I was on the scene right after it happened. And I was in the debriefing team for the officers that went into the bathroom and took the young man away and got the gun from him. And I was with the paramedics that were helping the kids that were wounded. And I was with the parents for the death notifications and for the telling them their sons had been shot and which hospitals they were with. But you'll never find out that we had 22 police chaplains there. That God, because of Chuck saying, stand up for righteousness, that we now have every substation in San Diego City Police and County has a born-again, spirit-filled minister in those substations, plus others at reserve. standing for righteousness. And righteousness was on the scene at that shooting. And many have accepted Jesus Christ. And many parents have given their hearts to Jesus Christ. And you need to know that your small community makes up a greater community. And that God would use you to love your city. And this guy didn't love the city. And I found it very interesting in verse 3 that Jonah rose, went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. And Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, 3-day journey. And Jonah began to enter the city on the first day's walk. And he cried out and said, it looks almost like he's passed a third of the city. If it's a 3-day walk, he doesn't start preaching until the end of the first day. A third of the people have gone by him. I've learned something from Chuck, and I love to refer to him. I don't want to embarrass him. But when I was a young minister in San Diego, I'd been on his staff for 3 years, 5 years, I guess. And I missed every Sunday morning and Sunday night and Monday night, Thursday night of not being there. And I had his tapes and would listen to them, listen to him on the radio when he finally got K-Wave going. But I went to him and said, da-da-da-da, and a couple of lessons he said, Mike, don't ever think your people are more spiritual than they are, or you'll never meet their needs. And sometimes people will come up and they'll seem like big Bible thumpers to you and say, oh, I can't say what it's really on my heart because they're more spiritual. You'll never meet their needs. And another thing that Chuck told me that day was I was telling him about what God was doing to the great crowds that were coming every night, and every month we'd do something, 3,000 people, you know, the first year or so down at the big arenas. And Chuck said this, Mike, don't spend all your time with the multitudes. Because if you spend all your time with the multitudes, then you're greater than Jesus Christ. Because Jesus spent his time with the individuals. And that's so minister to me, because that's his ministry. We see him as this guy that reaches hundreds of thousands of people at a shot. But in his heart, he's talking to an individual. And I remember one night in Luneta Plaza in Manila, there's 76,000 people or so there that night. And I was standing there, and I remembered what Chuck said. And I looked at those beautiful Filipinos as one huge crowd, but each one an individual making up the crowd. And I've learned to stand in a stadium and talk to that crowd as if it's one person I'm speaking to, just because of that man's heart for love for the individual. Your city may have 10,000 or 100,000 people in it, but it's all individuals. And your church may have 50 or it may have 50,000 people in it, but it's just individuals sitting beside each other. You see, he didn't start at the outskirts. People can become a blur to you. Don't let that ever happen. When you go to the hospital to visit one person, don't get tunnel vision. There's people in all these rooms that you could just say, oh, Lord, bless that old lady in there. Lord, bless that young girl over here. Lord, bless this man in the wheelchair. When you're in the supermarket, that whole supermarket could be blitzed just by you saying, Lord, bring salvation to everybody in here. When I'm sitting at a Chargers game or a Padres game, I pray for all the people in the stadium. And it's not hard in the last two seasons for either team. Whenever I'm around a crowd in San Diego, I'm praying for the people in the traffic next to me. I'm praying for the people down on the beach. I'm praying for the people I'm jogging beside. I love my city. It's a great city. But there's something here that I'd like to share with you. He let a third of the people go by, and then he cried out, yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be yours. I'd like to close with this thought. He begins preaching on the way out. Start sharing the Lord on the way in. Don't wait till you can come to a meeting or a breakfast or something, see who's famous or who's important or who you want to see. The person that greets you at the door as a pastor. Just stop with that person and love them. But Jonah didn't see that. Yeah, it's that person that you want to get out the back door. And no, that Lord let that person come around to the back door. Stop and talk to him. See what it's all about. But he gave him two things here. He gave him a timeline and he gave him a message. The timeline was 40 days. The message was repent. And it's given by God a timeline and a message to his servant Jonah for his ministry. If I could take the liberty to say that God has given both of these things to Calvary Chapel. And he's given them to our pastor, Chuck Smith. He has given Calvary Chapel a timeline and a message. The timeline is Jesus is coming back soon. I've heard it 31 years. If you've never listened to his New Year's Eve messages, you're sure the Lord's going to be there before midnight. With all the stats that he has and facts. That's the message of Calvary Chapel. Just like Jonah had a timeline. Our ministry in our churches that God has raised up is do not ever stop telling people to be accountable to one another and to God, because Jesus could come back today. And he's given us a message. And that message is discover God's love through God's Word. we have exactly what Jonah was given, a timeline and a message. And gentlemen, if you're preaching anything else, you're not a Calvary Chapel. Do not be hesitant or fearful, because other denominations, churches, associations, and groups of churches are not telling the people Jesus is coming back. That's why there is so much lackadaisical attitude towards the Word of God. No accountability, no fear of God. And the return of Jesus Christ purifies our heart with a hope, and it strikes fear in our heart that I could be in some stupid R-rated movie watching some stupid thing, and Jesus could come back and catch me there. Or I could be drinking a bottle of beer or dousing a glass of wine in a restaurant somewhere, stumbling people around me, and I'm not considerate that Jesus could walk in right there and say, "Let's go, the show's over." The second thing is, knowing God and His love through His Word. Everything flows out of that. Your evangelism, your discipleship, your pastor, your money, your finances, it all flows out of that. If you can take the Word of God and just open it up and let them find God's love, they're going to find God, and they're going to start winning people to the Lord and bringing them to church, and you'll start discipling them in the Lord, and you'll start sending them out, and your church will not only grow no matter how big your town. John has 4 stop signs and 4 buildings in his town, and he has 8 or 10,000, 6,000. He probably has 200. None of us have ever been there, but he has a lot of people there. Pain comes with growth. How old was Abraham when he was circumcised? Wasn't he 99? And wasn't his son 13? A 13-year-old boy doesn't want some guy circumcising him. A 99-year-old guy doesn't want anybody circumcising him. But for him to go on to the next step, it took pain. And if you're ducking pain, you're ducking the Lord. Because Paul the Apostle said in Galatians 2:20, "I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life I live in this flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me." Do not look at the material, guys. Don't worry about the money. Don't worry about the assets. Don't worry about those things. Those belong to God. He'll take care of them. You be a good steward over them. Your heart is that timeline and that message, because lots of kids are shooting one another. Lots of people are dying. We have 1 to 3 suicides a day in San Diego, that great city. Now, because of that police chaplaincy, we now have a chaplaincy for the entire American Red Cross, the only one in America, because I was invited to be part of the NTSB's chaplaincy for airline crashes and disasters. Came back and met the president of the Red Cross, told them, he said, "We've heard about this SAR team, Spiritual Aircraft Incident Response Team. We respond with the FAA and the NTSB. And we have the identification, the jackets, and we're there for the spiritual care." It used to be the Spiritual Care Aircraft Incidents, but the acronym was SCARE, and we didn't want to be the SCARE team. People are already scared. And you know, the first people I asked, "Would you like to be trained to be available to get behind the police lines in any disaster in San Diego County?" was the Calvary Chapels. And out of all those Calvary Chapels, only 2 responded. We have over 100 different denominations trained right now in San Diego for any disaster it ever hits. Largest group in any county in America. But at this shooting, as I was behind the police lines with the sheriff and the people bringing the kids out, all of a sudden I saw a bunch of pastors. "Can we help? Can we help?" And I said, "I sent you 2 letters. You never even responded or called or said thank you for thinking of me." Take the opportunities that God gives you, guys. Because out of that now, the county came to us and said, "We have so many problems in the county. Could you help us?" So we now have a full-blown chaplaincy for the medical examiner's office. And those people are messed up, and they'll tell you that. They deal with dead bodies every day, all day long. And now because of that, the man in charge of all public service for the county invited Mickey and myself to speak to all the 50 department heads of the county, and we explained what a chaplaincy of love through Jesus Christ is all about. And they were all fidgeting a little bit, but when we told them the fruit of what's happening in the county, the separation of church and state went away. The sheriff walked in late, and he picked up on what I was saying, and I was all through. And he said, "Excuse me, Mike, would you stay up there?" I said, "No, sir, you speak." I tried to sit down. I said, "No, you stay right there where you are." And that guy got up and he said, "I didn't hear everything, but whatever this man is saying, you need to adopt it, because he is a man of honesty and truth and integrity and love, and he will help our county. He has done a great job in the sheriff's department and the police department." And you know what came out of that? The sheriff endorsing that. We now got a call. Will we meet with the county supervisors in every department in San Diego government and present a chaplaincy to them. The probation department, you name the department, they want to have some spiritual input to the employees. Nineveh was ready to repent because God had prepared them. May I encourage you that God is ready to do some fantastic works through your life and ministry. But let Jesus do it. God bless you. Amen.